to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. This is the word of the Lord. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this warning passage, Lord, with serious warnings, I pray that we would hear these and that we would take it to heart and that we would not submit to a yoke of slavery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the tragic things that happens when there's hurricanes or forest fires or things like these is that there's so many people who don't ignore the warnings and they stay at home, and all too often they end up dying. Why don't people listen to warnings? I think sometimes they think we're warned about everything all the time, so just stop listening to warnings, right? There's so many warnings on everything, like warnings on your toaster to not use it in the bathtub. I don't know if you're tempted to make toast in the tub. Our trampoline has a warning sign that says one person at a time should jump in the middle and shouldn't be doing somersaults. If you follow that, you're not going to buy a trampoline because that's boring. So sometimes people just don't listen to the warnings because there's warnings about everything. Sometimes people don't listen to warnings because they just don't care about the consequences, right? People in the fire or in the hurricane say, I'll just go down with my house. That's okay. Doesn't concern me. Or maybe they don't listen to warnings because they don't trust that the situation is really as serious as the warnings say it is. Of course, yeah, there's some danger. The fire's coming. The flood is coming. But I don't believe it's going to affect me. I'm somehow immune to the danger. And so they don't listen to the warning that's meant to save their life. And the warning isn't effectual. I think that we as Christians are often people who ignore warnings of coming danger. I think some of us have a theology worked out in our minds that says the warnings of Scripture don't apply to me. We have a theology that says, well, I can't lose my salvation, and therefore the warnings aren't real. Even as we read this passage this morning, maybe you had a thought in your mind, oh, this doesn't apply to me because I'm a Christian. This applies to unbelievers. This is an unbeliever text. It's an evangelism text. I'm a Christian. I can't be severed from Christ. It doesn't apply. But what happens is when we think that these warning passages don't apply to us, what happens is they don't affect us, and the passages aren't allowed to have their faith-preserving work that God has designed them to have. The sermon will mainly be looking at four eternal and devastating costs of turning away from Christ and placing our hope and trust in anything other than Christ. That's the main message. But before we even go there, we need to understand how this even applies to us as Christians. And so I want to argue that it applies to us by looking kind of at four steps in the argument. Four steps. First, we notice the book of Galatians is written to Christians, right? Chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, to the churches of Galatia. It's writing to the church. Chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, God has called you in the grace of Christ. They've been called, Paul says. And in chapter 4, 28, just a few verses before these warnings, Paul says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are the children of promise. He's affirming something about them, right? He calls them brothers. You are the children of the promise, he says. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. Second step of the argument is, we want to acknowledge it is true that God preserves his own until the end. That is absolutely true. We'll just look at a few passages, not many, but John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." What a great passage. There are no dropouts among those whom the Father has given to the Son. No dropouts. They're all going to be saved on the last day. Romans 8:30. "Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified." From eternity past in predestined to eternity future in glorification and everything between, there's no dropouts for true believers. There's a golden chain of assurance. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints says that all who are truly saved, all who are truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit, everyone who is truly united to Christ will be saved in the end. And that is a great comfort for believers. It's a great assurance when we feel our faith is weak. A few weeks ago we saw from 1 Peter 1, we are being guarded by the power of God. What a great assurance. The third point of the argument that this is for us. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints says that those who are truly saved will persevere in faith until the end. Not only that they'll be saved, but that they'll persevere in faith until the end. It doesn't mean that if we once had a heartfelt response to the gospel at one point, but have no faith for the rest of our lives, that we will go to heaven. That is not in the Bible anywhere. Instead, it says those who are truly saved will show their faith, will show their true salvation by enduring in faith. Perseverance in faith is a necessary condition for final salvation. Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23, Paul tells the Colossian church, he says, "You have been reconciled to God through Christ, if you hold fast, or if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." He says, you have been reconciled, past tense, if you hold fast to the faith, future tense. Our ongoing perseverance in the faith demonstrates the reality of our new birth. We need to grasp that truth in the Bible. And so the fourth point now, connecting these things, one of the weapons of warfare that God uses in our battle for faith, and it is a battle, is warning. Warning passages like the one we've read is one of the weapons of warfare that God has for us in our battle for faith. This passage in Galatians, written to Christians, is meant to cause us to persevere in the faith. If we are truly saved, we will hear the passage, we will receive it, and we will respond in repentance and faith. And it's interesting, in chapter 5, verse 10, just a few verses later, Paul says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view." That's interesting. Paul is giving some hard warnings here. These are severe warnings, and they're real warnings. And he says, I have confidence that you're going to hear these warnings and that you're going to respond. So Galatians 5, verses 1 to 4 for you, or this morning, is for you if you are a Christian. It is a warning that is intended to put the fear of God in you and cause you to persevere in your faith. That's what it's meant to do. And if you hear and you're not a believer, it's a warning to you too. This is your reality now. If you're not a believer this morning, if you're not putting all your trust in Christ, this is describing who you are today in this warning passage. We are called to count the cost of apostasy, to count the cost of turning away from Christ. Now, one thing we need to realize, if this is for us, is that there is a war against our faith. If you think there's no war against your faith, you're in great danger of losing your faith, so to speak. There are a million things at war with your faith. There's one thing like the Galatians, you might be tempted to trust in yourself and in your works instead of in Christ. We've been going after this for months because we do this constantly in our own consciences. Now, probably none of us are tempted to go to the law of Moses like they were, to go back to Judaism, to be justified through circumcision. That's probably not our temptation. But it doesn't mean that we don't have the impulse to trust in ourselves, which we do. This warning is for that war. The world around us is also at war for our faith. The world around us says it's too narrow to say that the salvation is in Christ alone, as he is revealed in Scripture alone. And so the world around us will say, all religions lead to God. And if we embrace that, we lose our faith. We lose Christ. You can't have both Christ and Islam, or Christ and secularism, or Christ and whatever. If we add to the true gospel, we lose the gospel, and we lose Christ. There's another war against our faith, and that is the cares of this world. It's probably the main one for most of us. Well, also the first one. You might remember the parable of the soils. There are four soils in that parable, which the seed of the gospel goes into. There's the hard soil, which the seed of the gospel just stays on top and there's no response. There's the fourth soil, is the good soil that bears fruit. There's two soils where growth is seen, and yet they die. Two of the four, that's significant. One is the soil where persecutions come, and the person says, I don't want this, and they walk away. The other one is where the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches creep in and just choke out the word, and the word dies. Just wander away, too interested in the things of the world. Many professing Christians drift away from Christ, not because they've consciously decided to, but because they've simply loved the world. They just turn away, lost interest. They've begun to trust in the activities of life instead of trusting in Christ. And often those things are not evil things that they've gone after, not in themselves. They become evil if they become an idol. Things like working or hockey or hobbies or vacations or entertainment or even our families can become those things that we trust in instead of Christ. And when they become our source of hope, they displace faith in Christ. So this is a warning to us. In chapter 5, verse 1, we see the warning, don't we? We see the main command here. For freedom Christ has set us free. That's the statement. Here's the command. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So we want to recap what is freedom and slavery. Freedom, we saw a few weeks ago, is a steady confidence that we are reconciled to God by faith, that he is for us in all things, that we are delivered from this present evil age, and it's all because of Christ and his atoning death, and not because of something we've achieved. That's freedom. If you can grasp that in your mind and heart all the time, God is for me in everything, all my trials, because he sees me as he sees Christ by his received righteousness, that's freedom. Slavery is the opposite. Slavery is to lack the confidence that God is for you, because you're trusting in things that won't give you that freedom, in dry wells that can't satisfy. And so we are to stand firm in the faith. Don't submit again to this yoke of slavery that you had before you were saved. Don't go back to that slavery. Stand in freedom. So Paul gives us reasons why we ought to stand firm in the faith. He gives us warnings. He tells us here, this is the cost of drifting away. And these costs, you'll notice, are not minor things. He's not talking about, oh, you'll have fewer rewards in heaven, or you'll lose part of your joy in this life, although those things are true. He's talking about life and death. He's talking about heaven and hell, right? Severed from Christ, people don't go to heaven. This is serious business this morning. If we embrace a false gospel, if we leave Christ for something else, if we add something to Christ, we don't have Christ. That's what he's saying. And it's true for all of us, whether we came this morning in faith or not. Unless our hope in life and death is in Christ alone, as he's offered in the gospel, we are still in our sins and we are separated from God. That's all introduction. But it's worth it because we need to make sure that these warnings are going to be heard, that we're going to listen to this, that we think this applies to me this morning. So the rest of our time will be spent on looking at the costs of forsaking our faith, the false or the cost of embracing a false gospel of any kind. And since there's only one cost, right? It's that we're severed from Christ. But Paul says it four different ways, and so we want to learn from each way he says it. So four main points the rest of the time. Number one, if we forsake faith in Christ alone, Christ will be of no advantage to us. Verse 2, Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. We want to notice here how Paul reminds them who he is, right? He's like, I'm Paul, I'm speaking to you. Earlier in Galatians, he spent almost two chapters reminding us that he is an apostle sent by Jesus Christ. If we ignore the words of Paul, the apostle, we're ignoring Christ. We should receive the words of Paul and the words of any scripture writer as if Jesus Christ himself were standing in this pulpit and speaking to us. If Paul speaks, Christ speaks. And he warns us. He warns the Galatians, do not accept circumcision. Well, for them this meant not just the practice of circumcision, but trusting in it and in our law-keeping to be justified before God. He's not saying that all who have been circumcised can't be saved. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying if we trust in it or trust in any work we perform to be the foundation, that the bedrock of our acceptance with God, Christ will be of no advantage to us. Literally, Christ will profit nothing. We will enjoy no rewards from the death of Christ if we trust in ourselves. He'll profit us nothing. So we would do well to remind ourselves, what profit is there in Christ? What's there to be gained? Maybe the best summary in Galatians is chapter 3, verse 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here's the prophet that comes through Christ. In Christ we have the one who bore the curse of the law in our place. In Christ we have the one through whom we receive the promise of the blessing made to Abraham. In Christ we receive the promised Holy Spirit, the presence of God, and the seal of what is to come. There's so much profit in Christ. There's freedom from the curse of sin. The fear of the curse of sin drives the world to everything that they do all the time. It is the motivation of everything the world does. Millions of people are enslaved to false religions and false philosophies because they know, Romans says, the judgment of God is coming on them. And so they do everything they can to either undo the judgment or to pretend it's not coming. This is a slavery. They dig wells, finding nothing but dust, and they're enslaved to these frantic pursuits of peace with God. What blessing we have as Christians to know that peace is there because of Christ. And the fear is gone. This is what it profits us to have Christ. We sang this, I think, today, didn't we? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Maybe we didn't sing it today. It's still true. But if we add something to Christ, if we try to shore up our assurance by saying, oh, I just need to add this work, then I'll truly be saved. Or if we simply drift away from Christ because we love the world, the Bible says we will have no profit from Christ. He will be of no advantage. You cannot drink from the well of your works or the well of your words, of the world and from the well of Christ at the same time. We only have one bucket. You can only draw from one place. So don't draw from those other things. Draw from Christ. Otherwise, he'll be of no advantage at all. The second thing, second cost. If we forsake faith in Christ alone, we will have to attain perfection. Verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, that's again, circumcision as a means of salvation, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Here's what he means. If we move out of the realm of grace and into the realm of works righteousness, we will have to achieve perfection by the standard of works righteousness. Galatians 3:10, quoting Deuteronomy, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to do them." The law does not grade you on a curve. The law does not weigh your good and your bad and work out an average and hope you pass. The law says, unless you abide by every single word of the law perfectly, you stand under the curse of the law. It's not where we want to be. We don't want to be under the law. Now, in the gospel, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He paid the price. The curse has been borne. No curse remains for those who are in Christ. There's no curse in Christ. But if we move ourselves out from Christ and grace into the realm of righteousness and keeping of the law to be saved, what we do is we place ourselves back under the standard that we're not going to keep. Right? We might pride ourselves over here. We say, I haven't murdered anyone. That might be true, but Jesus says, are you angry with your brother? Have you ever been bitter with a brother or sister? Ever? Have you ever sinned against someone with your lips? You're guilty under the law. We say, I haven't committed adultery. I'm righteous by the law. Jesus says, have you ever lusted after someone with your heart? Ever? Have you ever entertained an impure thought? You're guilty under the law. If we turn to the law as our righteousness, we place ourselves under a judge that demands perfection from the day you're born till the day you die. That's what you do when you say, I want to be under the law. Even the hardest sinner will admit that they're not perfect. You and I have sinned this week. We'll probably have sinned today. We'll probably sin before we get home. You want to put yourself in that realm? Under a judge, where each one of those sins invites the curse of God? Is that where you want to be? I don't think so. That's what we do when we begin to build our foundation on our works. We put ourselves back over there. This is why there's no boasting. There's no place of pride in the Christian life. If we pride ourselves in our good works, we think, oh, this will commend me to God. Look how good I am. What we do is we put ourselves under the law where all we find is cursing. We cannot boast about a few good works that we consider most important. For the Galatians, it was circumcision, food laws, Sabbath keeping, these ritualistic things. If I do this, God will accept me. It's probably not that for us, but it's something. It's something where we're tempted. Oh, if I do this, God will accept me. If I do this, I'll be righteous in the eyes of others. But the Word of God says it's not just one or two things, it's everything. It's everything. If you want to be justified by the law, you're going to have to keep every jot and tittle of the law perfectly, outwardly and inwardly, from the day you're born to the day you die. And that's going to bring a curse. That's number two. Number three. If we forsake Christ, or if we say faith in Christ alone, we will be severed from Christ. Now, I would remind you again, this warning is for us. We want to hear this. Paul doesn't believe that one who is truly saved will ever be lost. He believes the truly saved will be kept. From God's point of view, all those who are called are glorified. No dropouts. But pastorally, when Paul writes, he writes to a church. A church filled with individuals like us. A bunch of people. They have professed faith in Christ. And Paul says, I believe you're saved. I treat you like a brother and like a sister. Now, some of these Galatian Christians might keep following the false teachers in spite of this warning and prove themselves that they were never saved. And some, Lord willing, will follow the warnings of Paul and remain faithful. But Paul's warning is still true, isn't it? If we wander from Christ, we will be severed. That's true. if we would seek to be justified by the law or seek our hope in anything, we are severed. We are cut off from Him. Now, cut off means to be separated from Him, and He's speaking here that we would not be unified with Him. We saw the great doctrine of unity with Christ in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. By faith, we are united with Christ. We become one with Him. We share in His crucifixion. His death is our death. So there's no more curse because the curse has been done. If we're in Christ by faith, we've been united with Him in His crucifixion. Remember, we looked at this. And by faith, our life is no longer our own. Our life is the life of Christ. That's where freedom is. All that Christ is becomes ours by faith in Him. But if we turn now from that to self-righteousness or money or pleasure or some kind of Jesus that isn't the Jesus in the Bible, we're severed. It's cut off. Paul uses this word severed in a different context. In Romans chapter 7, verse 2, he's speaking about marriage here. And he says, if a married woman, if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage or severed from the law of marriage. She's free to remarry because the death severed that law or that covenant. And that's the idea here, is the severing, this releasing. If we turn to some other hope for our soul, we are dying. We're being cut off in terms of our relationship with Christ. The life-giving sap that flows from the vine to the branch that we receive by faith gets cut off. The branch is cut off and dies and withers. This is serious stuff this morning, isn't it? God doesn't play games with us. In the Bible, this is life and death. You might find yourself in a situation someday where someone says, well, if you don't dress this way or use this translation of the Bible or hold to this particular view of whatever, you aren't a Christian. And the pressure is on in that moment. There's churches that do this, individuals that will pressure you into this. And you're going to be tempted. Am I going to be enslaved to these practices to make sure I'm saved? Am I going to follow it? You say, maybe it's not a big deal, right? Maybe I go to church that says, if you don't read King James, you're not saved. So, well, I'll just do it just to make sure. I don't think it saves me, but I just want to make sure. Listen, if we add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are cut off. It's important we understand these things. Doctrine matters. The gospel matters. If we get the gospel wrong, we lose Christ. This should make us take a lot of things in life really seriously. We should take seriously what our hearts receive. Well, what are we feeding our hearts? What kind of messages? What kind of gospel? It should make us take church seriously. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. We need the church to help us stay on line with the gospel, and we need to help the church stay on line with the gospel. Not just me, not just Ernie. We all need to do this. There's a war for your soul. If we embrace a false gospel, we are severed from Christ. Number four, if we forsake faith in Christ alone, we have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Now, we have a bit of a problem here in translation, not because the translators of the Bible are bad, but because our cultural translators have a different meaning for this phrase, right? Fall from grace. You've heard this. What do they mean by it? I found two definitions on the internet, which is the source of all knowledge. What does it mean to fall from grace? One was a situation in which you do something that makes people in authority stop liking you or admiring you. Two, if you fall from grace, you do something that results in a loss of respect and support, especially among those who influence your life or career. So here's a summary. Fall from grace in our culture, how the culture uses this phrase, is to do some sort of action that destroys the merit that you had because of your works. So you are achieving for whatever reason, however they measured that, and you stopped achieving, you did something wrong, and you lost your respect, you lost your merit. That's how we use the phrase in our culture. It means to fail to live up to some standard of righteousness that we had previously achieved. Now, in the Bible, grace doesn't mean merit. To fall from grace doesn't mean to fall from our good works, does it? Grace means God's favor towards the unworthy. Grace means God's posture of blessing toward those who deserve cursing. That's grace. And so to fall away from grace in the Bible means to fall away from God's unmerited favor, His grace, and instead to fall under the punishment of God that our sins deserve. That's what it is to fall from grace. It doesn't happen because we don't have enough good works, but because we trust in our works. That's when we fall from grace, is when we start to trust in our works. Now, there's two ways in which we can try to relate to God. We've been talking about them as we've been going. Two different ways to relate to God. One is the system of wages. Right? In the system of wages, we keep the law, and then God owes us for our good works. This is the system of every religion on the planet, except Christianity. We scratch God's back, He scratches ours. Right? Joel Osteen once said that God owed him to hear his prayers because his grandmother was godly. That's not in the Bible. That's not Christianity. My family is good. You owe me, God. That's not grace. That's the wages system. It's not Christianity. The second system is grace. Grace, God's favor toward us, is not because we've earned it, but because He wills to give it. Grace is an act of God's mercy. In grace, God hears our prayers because He has credited the righteousness of His Son to us, not because we're righteous. That's why when we pray, we say we don't come because of our works, but because of mercy. He sees us as He sees His Son. It's a gift. Grace comes to a gift, or as a gift. And these systems are not compatible with each other. We can receive Christ as a reward for our works and as a gift of grace. They're not compatible. If we venture into the realm of works and wages, we will receive wages, which is death. The wages of sin is death. We don't want to be under the wages category. It won't work for us. And we will fall from grace. We're going to put ourselves out of the realm of grace that we need to be accepted by God. If we insist it depends on me and my work, then it will, and we won't get there. Christ comes to us by receiving Him, not by earning Him. We need to understand this in the Christian life. We receive Christ. We don't earn Christ. He's not a wage to be earned. And so we don't want to fall away from grace by turning to anything else to try to be right with God. Now let's wrap it all up. We've considered the cost of turning away from Christ to anything else that we rest our hope on. And I don't mean just for final salvation, but that's the main thing, right? If we trust Christ for salvation, we'll trust Him for everything between here and there also. Day-to-day trust in Christ. If we turn to anything else, Christ is of no advantage to us. If we turn to works, we have to be perfect in order to attain. It means that we will be severed from Christ if we turn from Him. It means we've fallen from grace. We've put ourselves outside of the free gift that is offered to us in Christ. If we shift from the hope of the gospel, we lose Christ. We lose the sure and steady anchor for our souls. We lose our curse-bearing sacrifice. We lose our union with God through Christ. We lose the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we lose the joy in knowing that we're saved in spite of us, not trying to be saved because of us. We lose everything if we lose Christ. And we can't afford to lose this. You can't individually, and I can't. And we can't as a church afford to lose this. We can't afford to add works to the gospel as the foundation of our justification. We cannot afford to believe that salvation is found in another way besides in faith in Christ alone. We cannot afford to be led astray by the lies of the world. We can't afford to be lured and enticed by the riches of the world. We can't afford to be deceived into thinking that salvation means we need to be restored in self-esteem instead of restored into fellowship with God. These are false gospels that will not save us. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what Paul is saying right here. We say, doesn't God keep us? Yes. God keeps us by his divine sovereignty. He keeps us by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But he does this through means. This is not automatic. He does it through our wills and through our affections and through our decisions. He does this by giving us Galatians 5:1-4, and he warns us. This is what happens if you walk from Christ. Don't go there. You're going to lose the benefits. He does this by helping us to receive this word this morning and saying, I'm going to stay with Christ. It's not a call to persevere by works. It's not a call to rouse yourself up. I better add works to make sure that I'm good enough. It's the opposite of that. It's a call to remind ourselves afresh that salvation is found in Christ alone. So often we try to find the assurance of our salvation in trusting in our faith, don't we? Right? When Satan tempts me to despair, I look inside. Is there faith? That's not assurance. What does the song say? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That's what faith is. Freedom is found in, remaining in, and keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, the one who died and rose and intercedes for us. That's freedom. But the warnings will produce actions, won't they? They may cause us to get up earlier and spend that precious time in the Word and in prayer, where we feed on our union with Christ. We strengthen the vine connection of the branch to the vine, and we drink the sap from the vine each morning. The warnings may cause us to cut some things out of our lives that are drawing us away from Christ. There's things in our lives maybe that are tempting us or distracting us. This may cause us to commit ourselves afresh to exhorting one another daily, that we wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. These things are not works that commend us to God, but these are means by which we receive Christ. Means by which we stay in the vine and drink from the sap of the grace of Christ. It's a call here this morning to continue to look to Christ alone in life and death for all our hope in every circumstance. Let's pray.